Well, good morning, everybody, and especially those who are watching online. We're glad you're here today, and I'm glad the whole fellowship of God's people are smiling and here today. That's a good sign as well. Today we're going to continue in our, I call it a unique study on the biblical subject of angels, the good and the bad. We're up to number 3. I've entitled The Offense of Angels. So now we're going into the evil, the bad angels, whatever terminology you want. But last week when we studied the angelic communities, we saw their creation and existence. We saw the vast numbers of creatures that God had made in the angelic world and some of the purposes behind their existence, which of course was all bound up in the simple phrase, to love and to serve God. And it's the same for us when we became a believer. God saved you that you would love Him and serve Him for all eternity. And that's exactly what is going on. But today we're going to explore the tragedy that befell the angelic world. The biblical evidence, of course, is huge in this area. And as a result of it here, the Bible tells us in from the Old Testament to the New. For instance, I did a little research and I discovered that 7 books in the Old Testament talk about the fall of the angels. And even more, 19 books in the New Testament, of course, speak to the tragedy and the implications of it to believers in Jesus Christ. So let's begin by hearing some of the scriptures read for us. And I've picked only a certain portion of them. There's a lot more than this. But this will give us an idea of where we're going today and what we're going to study. And we'll begin now. So open your eyes and your ears and listen.
The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite and emerald, topaz, onyx and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulphur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, for ever and ever.
Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the reading of the word. And we realize the promises you give us in Scripture that Jeremiah writes, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Well, Lord, we're coming here for that very purpose. We want to learn from the Bible all that we can about the good things and the bad things that have happened and the things we can avoid in our own lives. So we pray this morning for spiritual enlightenment. I pray for understanding for all who are listening. And ultimately, Lord, which is necessary, a submissive heart that we would submit our wills to your will, the only will that counts in the universe. And I pray that if anyone is listening today and doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, help them to have their eyes opened by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And may they be able to respond in kind, giving thanks and repentance and praise and receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they might enter into the body of Christ. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our outline, everyone here at the church has an outline sheet, but on those watching online, I put it up on the screen. We're going to look at three things: the origin of the evil angels and their fall, the onslaught of the evil angels and their fury in this world, and the outcome of the evil angels and their fate. All these things will go about. Now, a little coming back to where we were last week or the week before here, as we begin our continuing study, we go to the book of Job, and Job writes, "Where were you," and speaking to Job, God is speaking, "when I laid earth's foundation, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Job, of course, which is one of the oldest books in the Bible, tells us the entire angel world that exists and every creature in it was created by God before the universe was created. Now, of course, Colossians 1:16 and 17 tells us also in the New Testament, "For in him," that speaking of Jesus Christ, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So, all the angels were created by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no creature in existence at all that was not created by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that'll help us as we get into and study the Scriptures here. But we also learn something else, that at the beginning of creation, and when I use the word creation, I mean the universe and the earth and the planets, the universe itself, after 7 solar days, everything God said was good. So at that point, whether it's the creatures in heaven, the angels in heaven, or whether it's the earth, the universe, whether it be paradise on the earth, whether it be Adam and Eve who are now living and existing after the 6th day of creation, everything was very good. So that's important to know that. So then, sometime after the universe's completed creation, and sometime after Adam and Eve were living a bit, I don't know how long, in the Garden of Eden, it was after that point, sin entered creation. All right? How it did, where it did, in whom it did, for that we have to go to the Bible, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the books of Ezekiel and the book of Isaiah. We'll start with Ezekiel and Isaiah, excerpts from that very thing. Now notice here, the Bible says, a perfect, sinless, angelic being is referenced as the morning star. Isaiah 14, verse 15 there. And also remember, outside of Adam and Eve, the only sentient beings in the universe were the multitude of the angels themselves in heaven. And within the created order, apparently, there was one particular angel who was perhaps, from the descriptions given to us by Ezekiel later on, I think in verses 13 to 15, this beautiful adornment that God had given him, he may have been the most beautiful angel of them all. His title or classification is Morning Star. Morning Star is a reference to the what shines brightest in the morning, early morning, hours in the sky. So his perfection and shining beauty, in fact, that was a name that was given to him, the Shining One, which later was translated by Isaiah to be the word Lucifer here. But God later gives us some detail about this in verses 13 and 14. So God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Now, before I put this on a screen here, I want you to know, all the angels in God's heaven, universally created, were good and holy. There were no bad angels, there were no thoughts, nothing. Everything was good and holy. And, of course, the Bible tells us that in the New Testament, in the book of Jude, in verse 6, and we just said in Genesis 1, 31. So this particular angelic creature, as all others, was created as a person with an emotion, with intellect, and a will. Note that will. With it, he surmised in his mind, perhaps, that he was the greatest and most beautiful of all. Now let's look at the scripture. We find that he said in his heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly at the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, God says, to the depths of the pit. The pit is Tartarus. It's hell, but it's the lowest portion of hell. Probably the hottest and most suffering of all. So keep this in mind here. Now, what do we find out? These five I wills here were all contrary to what? God's singular one will. Remember, before God created anything, the only will there was God. When God created the angelic world, the only will that God intended was His own. When God created the universe and the earth and all the creatures on it and mankind, the only will God wanted, whether it was been in the third heaven, which is God's heaven, whether in the second heavens, which is the universe, whether it's going to be the heaven or the sky above the earth, it was to be one will and only one will. But these five I wills show that now there was a contrary will to God that somehow came forth from this creature who was called the Morning Star, who became, of course, Lucifer, who became Satan here. And this birth of sin, which the Bible speaks about here, was what? A will contrary to God's will. You know, I thought about that this week, and I thought, wow, that's really what sin is. Anything that is contrary to the will of God. Anything that you would do, anything that you would think that is contrary to the will of God is sin. Now, it could be something in the terms of human mind, a good thing. It could be something to be thought of on this earth that's good. But if it's contrary to God's will, it's sin. And so that's what happened with Satan here. And the only solution for God to maintain His will alone in His creation is to destroy anything and everything that pops up or comes out that is not His will. Now, Ezekiel continues this. Notice what he says. The word of the Lord came to me. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You, he's speaking of Lucifer, of Satan. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. So think of that, about that very thing. Now, Isaiah, of course, identifies this angel by the name Lucifer that I have spoken of in a moment ago. The Hebrew word is Halel. Halel is a word that means shining one. And the King James somehow came up with the term Lucifer. It's not found anywhere else, and it's not found in the Bible, but it is a translation of that word, Halel. So we discover here that Lucifer was probably, or apparently, the head of the whole angelic order. He was called the guardian cherub. He served where? At the very throne of God. But through pride And Paul tells that to Timothy in talking about the qualifications for an elder, that if there's anything in a man that shows of pride, he can never serve as an elder or leader in the church. 1 Timothy 3:6. Well, that's what was found in Satan himself. Lucifer rebelled against the authority of God, which is the will of God here. And he said, I will make myself like the Most High. The text literally can be read, I will make myself the Most High. He wanted God's position. Now how? Either to sit alongside God or to dethrone God. I think it's the latter, obviously, by the way Satan acts since then. But all we know about that is that sin began in the creation in God's heaven and not on earth. And it was a will contrary to God's. Now the Bible also says the singular fall of the chief angel here was also instrumental in influencing one-third of the whole angelic kingdom to exercise their own will and follow Satan and make him their God, the one that they would follow. One-third of the angelic creation. I don't know what that number is, but we already saw that the Bible tells us the angelic creation was myriads of myriads of myriads. It's an uncountable number. So it's still an uncountable number of those who left heaven to join Satan. Now, where do we read that? Well, we read that in the book of Revelation. It says, then another sign appeared in the heavens, and an enormous red dragon with the 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Its tail swept, its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So here we have that this third of angels, once they sinned, God immediately threw them out of heaven. How did he do that? He used the angels, the good angels, who didn't sin to do this very thing. And so this occurred. Now there's discrepancy about when this occurred. Some feel this is going to occur in a future day in the tribulation period. Just before the tribulation, of course, builds up, God is going to throw these angels out of heaven. I don't believe that. I think this third of the angels was thrown out of heaven before even Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil. And so you can take it one way or another in this particular point. But the angels that chose not to sin, God then sealed in their holiness. Now, of course, this seems to say, and we really don't know this here, but it seems there was a period of probation for the angelic world. When God created them, and he created them as a people with a mind, an emotion, and a will, God didn't create robots. He didn't want that. He wanted them to have a will and be able to think and be able to decide things. Same with you and me. God didn't create mankind as robots. He gave us a will and a mind and emotions so that we can think and make decisions on our own. But the ultimate goal of God was that you and I would make the decision as a human being for God himself in Jesus Christ. And that you would decide that you want him to be on the throne of your life. Now, what does it mean for God to be on the throne of your life? You know, sometimes we use the term, I just believe in Jesus. That has been so corrupted in meaning it, it seems to be lost. What it means to put God on the throne of your life is that you will set aside your will forever. That's what it means. But it's a choice that you have to make. And that choice, if you make it, you can be saved. And God will help you, and God will encourage you, and he'll show you all kinds of reasons why, and you can experience it. But when you make that decision that God will be on the throne of your life, your will, that's still there because it still operates, but your will now is, shall we say, chained to the will of God. Well, that's what God did with the angels in heaven. The good angels that didn't sin, they willed not to sin. They willed to follow God. They wanted God's will. They wanted to do everything that God wanted. That was in their heart. And as a result of that, God sealed them in that so that they will be holy forever and ever and ever. God did that to you and me. He sealed us so that we would be holy forever and ever and ever. And if you're a true believer, you know what? You have no problem with that. That just makes you more excited about the will of God, because you want God's will to rule in your life. All this week I was praying that way for various things that were going on in my own life. And I was just saying, oh God, I want your will to rule in my life and forever and ever. So, now we have two classes of angels. We have what are called the holy elect angels that chose not to sin and now are confirmed or sealed so they will never sin, and they still have their free will, but that will is sealed. And then you have the unholy angels that chose to sin, and now they are sealed in that sin forever and ever. Think about this. All of humanity that is not going to be saved when they go to hell, when they die, when they are raised in the second resurrection to stand before the great white throne judgment, and God shows them all their disobedience to God and their will that did not want the will of God, God seals them in their will and they go off to hell forever and ever. How horrible a thing it's going to be. But anyway, the elect angels and the non-elect angels. The holy angels and the unholy angels. I believe the scripture says that the fallen, one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven into the universe, that's the second heaven, and to the earth, where the first heaven is, the skies above the earth. And so the realm of the universe and all the planets and the earth are where the unholy angels have been allowed to stay since this event happened and occurred. Now, the origin of angels are there, their fall is there, and what happens at that point? What are they doing in the universe? What are they doing on the earth? Of course, we know that sometime after the fall, Satan came down to the earth as well, and he went into the garden, and you know the story. He tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve fell. He thought he had won. He had now destroyed the greatest creation that God had, which was humanity. And now they were all going to hell with him. So he figured he had at least triumphed in that sense there. But he didn't realize that God had already planned for that. And that within the children that would be born of Adam and Eve, God would send forth his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be made not of Adam's seed, but of the holy seed of heaven. And he would live a righteous, holy, perfect life, and therefore not be under the wages of sin, which is death, the penalty. And so when he went to the cross, God punished him for the sins of all humanity that came forth from Adam and Eve. And therefore, all those who would be reborn into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would go on in life past death to live with God for all eternity. And that's how God had given victory to the human race. Now, what about these evil angels? What do we discover in the scripture? What do we read about everything? Let's look at these unholy angels and see what God's word says about them. Now, the Bible speaks of, we can characterize them because these five things are found in the New Testament that tell us what the holy, unholy angels do and what they are. Their very nature and their character in their sin. Let's take a look at them here. Here's five disobedient features of fallen angels. Now, we're going to use the word demons, too, because demons are fallen angels. We discover that very thing by the very fact that the demons and the angels, upon choosing sin, the Bible says they are just absolutely the very same thing. There's no scripture, of course, that says demons are angels. But nonetheless, the demons are the only ones who fulfill the evil of the angels, and the angels as well. And because there's a complete cross-reference in there to that very thing here. Let's look at these five disobedient features. They are. They are evil. The fallen angels are evil. Luke 7:21 says that. Remember, who decides what is evil? God. God is the only one. Who decides what's evil on this earth? God is the only one. How do we know what is good and what is evil? Well, God has helped us by giving us the Ten Commandments. If you will follow the Ten Commandments, you will be following goodness and godliness for that purpose. But if you don't, you know all the commandments, of course, and you can see what evil is. Well, all these angels have no problem doing evil. Every single thing that is against God, they will do. Number two, as a result, they are foul. Foul in the eyes of God. Foulness is anything like that. God calls homosexuality an abomination. That's foul in the eyes of God. They are unclean. That's tied together. Matthew 10:21. Unclean means that they cannot in any way have the element of holiness or goodness in them. They are wicked. They do such evil that their goal is to destroy you and me and all mankind. And they are pretty good at accomplishing some of it on earth. And they are seducing. They seduce wherever they are. Every moment of every hour, they are seducing. Where do they work the most? In the kingdom of God, amongst the believers of God. They are continually trying to induce you and me to sin against God, because they hope that that sinning against God will bring you to hell with them. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us that it will never bring them us to hell, because every sin we have is covered by God. Past sins, present sins, even future sins that you have not yet sinned are covered by the cross. On the cross, Jesus paid it all, and that's a truth. And so we have those five things. They are evil, they're foul, they are wicked. Now, we're going to use the term demons because the term is used in the New Testament as well. How do we know that angels might be demons? Well, for instance, if you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard this," they were listening to Jesus, "they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons," or fallen angels that were possessing people in that particular time there as well. Now, what kind of things do the fallen angels do specifically in their fury and their rage against God? Well, I want to give you seven things that they do, and maybe you've already experienced some of these things or know someone who has in your own family as well. Let's take a look. Seven evil things demons do in defiance of God. Number one, they can and they do inflict disease and maladies on people. In Jesus' day, it was often found in mute, they call speechlessness. When a demon would come in and possess an individual, he'll destroy the speech of an individual. He'll cause blindness of the individual. He'll cause epilepsy and epileptic fits as well. This doesn't mean all epilepsy is caused by demons, so let's get that straight. In fact, let's just get that straight. All disease and maladies, perhaps that we befall us as well, does not mean that they're caused by demons. But demons do use these things in their work. Number two, they cause mental insanity and disorder and controlling of the mind. You know, think about these recent killings of school children. And it's done by an older student or one who is reaching adult age. What causes them to do such a thing? Demons, fallen angels. They are obsessed and then they become possessed. And the demons will not only have the children destroyed, but the adults as well. So think about that. Any kind of disorder like that, mental illness. Today we have the largest amount of mental illness in society than ever before. Why? I think it's because there's more demon possession. You know, the closer we get to the last days, the more Satan is going to work and the more his demons are going to work to destroy and bring down humanity in the process there. So think about that. Now, what are the disorders we see around us? Well, The disorder is in the humanity called, I mentioned it a moment ago, homosexuality. That is a mental disorder that demons produce. And have you noticed the latest offshoot of that? And it's all over. Everywhere you go, you can hear it. It's called, transgenderism. People are changing genders from what God has created them to be. That's demonism being promoted in the process there. And by the way, no one ever mentions this on the news or whenever it's going on, but I'm going to mention it. Maybe they'll shut me up online or not. But I personally believe all this transgenderism push in public schools and society is a push to get people into homosexuality. Homosexuals cannot reproduce, so they have to produce them. And the best area is in little children. And if they get them into transgenderism, think about it. What normal sexual relationships can they have? None. They go into the homosexual community, and that's exactly where they want them pushed. And this is what's going on in society. And it's demonism as well. Now, there's more. Number three, they cause human self-mutilation. Think about this very thing here as well. Demons are behind all our young people today who are into things like cutting of the flesh. You know, you may even have someone in your own family, a young person, growing up, a grandson, a granddaughter, who's into that. I know Christian families who have Christian children who have friends that have got them into cutting of their flesh. It's a terrible thing, but it's out there. That's mutilation. Now, I'm going to mention another one people may not like. How about tattooing? The craze today for tattoos. You know, you think about that. Oh, it's just a thing. Oh, is it really? No, it's motivated by demonism in the process as well. And of course, once it starts, once a person gets one little tattoo, you'll see before long another and another and another. It just continues on. How far does it go? Let me give you a picture. How's that? This is, of course, demonism. That's what it all is in the process there. There's no end to the sinful path of ruin that they're going to do. Demonism controls humans in that particular way to do this ruinous of the human flesh that God had made for us. And take a look at the verse there. If you ever need to know it, Leviticus 19:28, God said to his people, "Do not cut your bodies. Do not tattoo marks on yourselves, because I am the Lord. I have made your body. I have made it a perfect specimen, and don't you mutilate or destroy it." But that's what the devils want to do. They want to do everything that God doesn't want them to do and continue in the process there. All right, some more things as well. They incite wickedness in society and nations. Think about that there. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 12, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." That's referring to what's going to happen in a future day before Christ comes again. We see it. We've seen it in the last, 4 years already, the increase in violence with the BLM and Antifa and other groups like that, and all these destructive groups that want to destroy the nation and destroy humanity in the process. It's hatred, it's moral decay, it's drug abuse, and the outbreak of deadly sexual diseases as well. Gonorrhea and syphilis and hepatitis and HIV and AIDS. Nothing is said about that now because of all the emphasis on our pandemic that we have. By the way, there's a new pandemic growing in China. And there's already almost 100 people who have come down with it, and it's deadly and it's killing them. And I'm sure it's going to come here as well into the rest of the world. But anyway, be aware, it's on the move. So here we have, again, this faction of wickedness growing in society and nations. I'll give you a fifth one here. Here we go. The influence of political leaders of nations to do evil. You know, in the book of Daniel, it tells us that there are princes that are ruling over different countries and groups of people. The prince of Persia stopped an angel from coming to Daniel with a message. What was this prince of Persia? Well, I think there's a Prince of America, too. And by the way, I think he's doing a good job with the Clintons and the Obamas and the Bidens and the Schumers and the Pelosis and what's this guy, Garland, who's running around up there telling everyone to be quiet and don't complain about anybody. Soros, yes, another one. They're demon-inspired people, and they're working in this nation because the demons worked in wickedness with nations, with political leaders as well. Now, they're not only out there, but they're in the church as well. You know that. You look around at the churches today. What do they teach? They're teaching more and more false doctrine, inspiring false teachers that are coming up, who come up to make a buck in the church as well. Oh, it's all over the new modern church and its doctrine that's out there. So these are important to think about here. But we need to say, eyes need to be open. And then, of course, the seventh one, they invade and possess human beings. I'm not going to get into demon possession. That's for another time. But anyway, may I say this, and this is important. No Christian who is a true believer can ever become possessed by a demon. It's totally impossible. And the reason why is you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not allow any demon into your body to wreak havoc there. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't be obsessed with demons. And that can happen by you following disobedience and walking away from God and not listening to God. Well, then the demons are ready for you, and they will obsess you with things and all kinds of different kinds of things. So that's possible. But a believer in Christ can never be possessed by a demon. Now, another thing. You and I cannot throw demons out of another person. I know there's people say we can remove demons from people. You can't do that. And the reason why is because that demon is in a person by their permission. And that demon has gotten permission to enter, and he's not leaving. The only way a demon can leave a person is if God throws him out. Now, as a believer, you can pray for that. You can ask God. Maybe, God forbid, there'd be someone in your family that's been dabbling in the occult, and all of a sudden is ending up demon possession, and maybe speaking in crazy tongues and languages and all kinds of things there. But how can you get rid of that demon? You can pray that God will remove that. You can ask this person, if it's someone you know, do you want this possession, this demon or demons, to leave you? And if they're willing, you can pray with them that they would be removed, and God might remove that. But it's up to God, and it's God's permission as well for that. So we'll move on from that. But now, we come now to the onslaught of the demons and the fury. And here are three things to note about Satan and his demons. Number one, you and I need to know that God is not a God of disorder. That's so important to know that. God wants order in everything. God wants order in the church. That's where this comes from. There was disorder going on in the Corinthian church. God wants everything to be done in an orderly fashion, an organized fashion, because God is organized. God is orderly. Look at the universe, how orderly everything operates. Look at everything else that is in the goodness of God is in order. So, if God is in order, that means, and we've already looked at this, that there's a hierarchy in the heavenly angels. There are angels who have positions and authority here. They're called princes and powers and dominions. And there are other angels that are here. There are angels over them. There's archangels. So in other words, with order and orderliness, God can have the vast order of the angels to function smoothly and properly. Well, Satan, of course, does the very same thing. He's not a god, a false god of disorder, of order. He's a false god of disorder. And that's important to think about. Satan's kingdom of fallen angels or demons is highly organized. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12, they have rulers and authorities. They are powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of what? Of evil in the heavenly realms. That's in the second heaven. They are all above us. And indeed, they are operative. By the way, I'm not going to talk about this other than to mention it here. There's a great new push out today to say that there are other creatures in the universe that are coming in, flying saucers or whatever you want to call it here, and that they've already come to the earth. People say they've been abducted and all kinds of things. They've seen these creatures come through the walls of their bedroom and so forth, and some of them are very convincing about this very thing. The question is, are these other beings in the universe that evolved before, quote, we evolved, as the evolution would like to say? You know, I can't say this for sure, but I can say it sure fits the bill. We're going to find in a future day that more and more of these types of sightings and creatures and things are going to come, where the unsaved world out there is going to think that indeed that we are going to be invaded by alien creatures. But could it be that these alien creatures are not aliens at all, but they're fallen angels parading as aliens to make people think all these things? They will materialize before you. They can, and they can dematerialize before you. They can materialize as a human being completely. So why can't they materialize as some alien creature in your mind that would satisfy you? Demons are working to destroy everything that God has. And some of them that have come have said that they've come to tell the truth about Christianity and the false God that we worship. Oh, really? Isn't that funny? Well, anyway, I'm not going to get into that. So think about it as days go on. Who are these alien creatures that so-called are coming? It may be the fallen demons themselves parading to lead people astray from God. So, number two, the fallen angels have various degrees of depravity and wickedness. Matthew 12:45 says, "Then an evil spirit goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live in there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first." So, in other words, God is saying, Jesus is saying, that there are evil angels, and there are some that are even more evil. And of course, an element of that was seen years ago before the flood. An element of these demon angels that were more wicked. But here's the third one. There are two types of fallen angels. There are free roaming demons that were thrown out of heaven, are now in the universe and the earth. And there are imprisoned demons that are now in Tartarus, that is the lowest hell, and they are there forever. When did they go there? I can't spend time on this either, but the Bible says it was in Genesis 4-6 at the time of the flood. Some of these demons left their estate, whatever you want to call their estate to be, and they decided to wreak havoc in the earth and the world. Their havoc was so bad that God had to destroy the world. Now, there's two series of thought in here. I'm not going to spend time on it. Some believe demons had the ability to procreate with godless women. And they produced a new humanity, if you want to call it that, called the Nephilim. And they were huge, giant creatures. They were destructive. And they now had the ability to reproduce on the earth. And God decided that he would destroy them right now and not wait for the end time destruction. And so he bound up all these fallen demons and destroyed the Nephilim by the flood and put them into Tartarus. And there they are permanently imprisoned till the judgment day when they're thrown into the lake of fire. Now, are the sons of God of Genesis 5 fallen angel creatures? Or are the sons of God, shall we just simply say, Sethites? Who decided that they were going to commit fornication with the ungodly Cainites. I don't know. But it's up for consideration, and you can look into it. But God nonetheless took those angels and imprisoned them for all time. Now, in addition to that, there are temporary angels that were thrown into the prison that God is going to allow them to be released on two occasions. He's going to allow them to be released in the tribulation period to wreak havoc on humanity. And we've already studied Revelation. If you remember the horrible things that are going to go on by these hornet creatures that are demons and other things, they're going to be able to bite and chew up people so much so that they'll want to die, but God's not going to let them die. And then there's another group that's going to be released at the end of the millennial age with Satan, and they are going to wreak havoc as well, but very short period of time, because God's simply going to destroy them, and that's the end of all demons. So right now there's some demons that are into Tartarus and will remain there until the judgment day, and some that will be released in the tribulation and later in the millennial end of the millennial age there. So here are some ways that demons work in life. This is small on the screen. I don't know if you can see it, so I'm going to say it to you. Number one, Satan constantly tempts believers to commit all forms of sin. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. You know that. Be aware and alert. Number two, Satan tempts believers to deceit, dishonesty, and active lying. Have you ever tempted to lie? You know that's the truth, right? And indeed, it's a demon behind that. Number three, Satan tempts believers to commit all forms of sexual immorality. That's right. That's why we have Christians, even in our churches today, falling into the sin of immorality. Number four, Satan constantly hinders the work and ministry of believers. He does everything to prevent the Word of God from going out. Satan sows false believers amidst true believers. We know that. In the church, there are tares. Sometimes in smaller churches, we may not find them. But in the larger churches, they may be there. But they are false believers. They claim to believe in Christ, but it's not a belief that saves. Number six, Satan incites anger and persecution against witnessing believers. This produces fear, and we're afraid to go out and talk to people about Jesus because we're afraid, and somehow we are going to find some anger or persecution. But get over it and get out there with those tracts and be faithful. Number seven, Satan sends false teachers into true church environs. That's right. Always have to watch out for false teachers that will come. And number eight, Satan instigates jealousy and factions among Christians. When my children were growing up, I had three girls and two boys. And Ursula and I, we were thankful in two of the girls' cases, they went and studied the piano. And boy, did they do well. Even to this day, they're pianists. Wonderful pianist. But while they were growing up and they were teenagers, they did so well that when they helped out on the piano, when the regular pianist wasn't there, that they played the piano so much better that jealousy started to form. And it got really evil and bad. It was a terrible thing. So jealousy can form in the church. Be careful that you're not one that does that very thing. Satan can afflict others, us with disasters, persecution, and the like. All kinds of things can happen to us, but God is there to help us through it. And number 10, Satan fosters spiritual pride in the hearts of God's servants. Boy, that's in the church as well. I could tell you example of example of pride that I ran up against. But make sure it's not in your heart. And remember what pride is? It's your will that stands against God's will. And all of those things are bad and dangerous. So, but where is Satan working the most? Satan works the most in children. He wants to get children or kill children, as he does in these killings in the school shootings there. But as parents, they need to watch out. Now, most of you here are older, and your parents are already grown, and they have their own families. But maybe online, there's some of you who are still parents. I want to say two things to you. Number one, watch your children's use of internet access. This is the devil's way in. Internet access and the television itself and the computer and all the programming that goes on there. Satan's and demons control the majority of it all. And you as a believer know that if you watch any of that. And number two, for parents, watch who is teaching your children. You know, there's a great uproar lately because of CRT in the public school, and unsaved parents are all upset about it. And I'm glad about that very thing. And the transgenderism that's being pushed in there as well. But nonetheless, public education today is totally controlled by Satan. And I want to say to you, if you are a Christian, you have any children or grandchildren, do as much as possible to push your relatives or friends into Christian education, whether it be homeschooling or whether it be Christian schooling. Ursa and I had the joy to raise 5 of our children in homeschooling all the way to 12th grade, through 12th grade. And they all went on to college. Many of them got their degrees and the like. So you can do it. You can do that. So now Christians need to know how to avoid Satan's work and his demons. You know, all you need sometimes is just scripture. So I'm going to give you just a couple of scripture, but they're important scripture and they're good scripture. For instance, here's 2, Luke 22:32. But I have prayed for you, Jesus said to Simon Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You know, that's a beautiful verse because it says this. If you are being tempted to sin, you have an advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Romans 8:34 says this, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful? He will give you the strength to say no to that temptation that comes to you. 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The Bible tells us all the schemes of Satan. Indeed, we're going to learn some more of them as we look at the good angels and their work in the next couple of lessons here. But we too need to be aware that Satan is a schemer and he's continuously scheming to take you down, to take your family down, to take your children down, to take this church down. He will do everything he can, and it's important to see that. But we are not unaware if you read and study your Bible faithfully. Here's some more. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Isn't that something? Christians have to be constantly alert because the enemy, the devil, is there. And he's looking for a way for you to step in, to attack you, to compromise you, to do something or anything at all. But if you are aware, and when he does come in, you call on the Lord Jesus to save you again, guess what? He will flee from you. It's important to know that. Now, James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4 is an answer to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 here. You know, think about this. Submission to God is 3 things. Repentance, confession, and if possible, restitution. Repentance, confession, and restitution. And the devil will flee from you every single time. Erwin Lutzer wrote this some time ago, and it stuck with me. No matter how many pleasures Satan offers you, his ultimate intention is to ruin you, and your destruction is his highest priority. Always think about that. When things start to flutter and go wrong and there's problems in your Christian life, everything isn't caused by the devil. But begin to think about it. Maybe it is. Maybe Satan is behind this thing that's happening. Maybe Satan is the one who's causing this thing right now that is going bad. You do that and it's important. Let me give you one more. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And the closer we get to the tribulation period and the coming of the Lord in the rapture for us, Satan will pull out all stops. And I think we're getting there right now. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, first note the fate of the demons. That's important. Now, this is an interesting verse, 1 Corinthians 6:3. Don't you know that we will judge angels? Satan is going down, and all the angelic world that went with him. But you and I are ultimately going to judge him. How? We're going to stand with Christ, who does the judging. And we're going to say amen to all that happens to him in the process. 2 Peter 2:4 begins, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell," that's in Genesis chapter 5, "putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment," they're coming back out of hell to be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me," he's talking to the unsaved, "you who are cursed, into the eternal fire." And what was the eternal fire prepared for? The devil and his angels. And then Revelation 20:10 tells us when it happens. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning fire, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they, all of them, will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So Matthew, Peter, John, Paul write that their end and their fate is coming. Satan tried to ruin God's highest creation, but Jesus saved it and builds a new creation out of the old. And thus the death penalty for sin is paid for in Christ, and all who will enter into the family of God will be saved from their sins. So I'm going to say to you out there listening online, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you seen the need to be saved from your sins? You know, if you don't see that, and you don't see Christ of any value to you, it means that you are in the grip of Satan and his fallen angels, and they've deceived you in your mind, in your heart, in your thinking, so that you cannot see. But if you ask God to open your mind and heart, he will do that. And a window will open, and you will begin to see the truth of these things. And hopefully you'll enter in and be saved at that. Today, the risen Lord has the authority over death and hell, as well as over all the angel world, whether good or bad. And one day, all the unholy angels will be judged. So the scope of evil and Satan and his band of fallen angels actually is beyond the depth of any study. We can't ever know the knowledge and understanding of all these things here. However, you don't need to know all those things. You just need to know many of the things that I shared with you today. So, remember, there's a way to have victory in your Christian life in spite of all the demons and the devil himself. Remember, I shared it a few times before. There's 5 things you need to regularly do in your life. 5 things. Number 1, you are to read your Bible daily. Think about that. Read your Bible daily and study the Word of God. And the second thing is, you're to be prayerful every day. It doesn't mean to have hours of prayer, but it means having times of prayer all through the day. Little short bursts of prayer to God is important there. And pray for yourself, and pray for your loved ones, and pray for others that they might be saved. So the Bible, prayer. And then, of course, the third thing is what you're doing right now in our church fellowship. You're worshiping today the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung praise to the Lord. We've prayed together. And we opened the Bible together for God to speak to us. That's worship, and it's a beautiful thing. And, of course, the fourth, this is a difficult one, find fellowship. Now, it's good to say hello today, and a lot of our people meet each other. We haven't seen each other for a week, perhaps. Find ways to fellowship during the week. Ken holds a Bible study on Monday. Guys to get together for that. Judy had a coffee fellowship last week, wasn't it? A great time with the ladies. So, get together, find ways, maybe just one other Christian, get together with them and do things together. It's important to have fellowship. And then, of course, the fifth one is witnessing. You need to talk to others about Jesus. It doesn't mean you can win them to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work. But you can use your, what shall we say, your great conscience and your personality, that's what I was thinking, your personality, and share what Jesus has done for you. how He's made you a happy soul in Christ, and how all things in your heart and your life are just good and coming in the future. And then take those tracks out there. Take many of them. You know, when those track racks will be empty, we will fill them up again. So don't worry that, oh, I don't want to take too many tracks. Someone else might need them. You take them and sort them out and give them to people. It's important. So if you follow these five things, Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, witness. I'll say it again. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, and witness. Satan won't have an ounce on you. He won't be able to penetrate you at all for all of these things. And indeed, you need to do that. And in your walk of faith, you will have the blessing. Now I'll close on this. Romans chapter 8. In all things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Christ who loved us. There's your conquering in every situation. Calling on Jesus in the matter of trial. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for sharing for us all these things found in the Scripture of how these fallen angels, where they came from and what they're doing right now in their fury on the earth. And I just pray that we will not be victims of them anymore if we are. And I'm praying that anyone listening today who may be a victim of them, that they will find security and deliverance from this by calling on Jesus Christ alone to deliver them. Jesus will deliver anyone from anything, even demon possession, if that one who is possessed will call on Christ to save them. And in this, Lord, we are thankful. One day, long ago, each of us met Jesus personally. The Holy Spirit opened the Bible to us and opened the Word of God. And we, in our spiritual eyes, saw Jesus clearly in all that He did and all that He gives. I pray that anyone listening will see that as well. And Lord, as we continue in this series, it's a short one, but nonetheless, as we continue, help us to see more things about what the angels have done, what they will be doing, and what we can see in the future. I pray this in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. God bless you, my friend. Have a wonderful day.